In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. We were talking earlier about our Lord's greatest gift to humanity, which was Himself in the Incarnation, and then salvation through the Incarnation. And that He did all of that especially for us. He did all of that especially because no one else could have given us any of that. Only He could. No one else. So I want to take this a little bit further. And I want to look at why God would do that. What makes God love us? You all know the passage in the Gospel of St. Matthew of the talents, where we're told the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, calls his servants, and delivers his goods to them. To one he gives 5 talents, another 2, another 1, each according to his ability. And he gives them these talents, and he says to them that they should look after them. He comes back and he asks them to give account. And so, you know, the one who has 5 talents says, Master, here are 5 and here are 5 more. 2 talents likewise. 1 talent says, you know, I know you're a hard master, so I hid it. Here it is. What I want to ask is, I suppose, slightly on a tangent. And that is, what are our talents? What do we see as our talents? When we ask ourselves what our talents are, we'll say our abilities, our intelligence, our spirituality, our perception, our ability to speak to people, our communication skills, our artistic abilities, a huge diversity of things, right? One thing that I think many people wouldn't consider a talent, because what is a talent? A talent in this parable was a gift that they were supposed to use. One thing that many of us would not consider a talent is each other. We are a talent for each other. God entrusts us to look after one another. And so when He came in the Incarnation, He gave us such an incredible model of how we should work with one another, and the importance we should give one another. He gave us such an incredible model of what it means to value others. When we look at the parable of the talents, we see that the master values his talents. Otherwise, he would have just left them. Either left them without anyone entrusted over them, or left them somewhere carelessly. The fact that he gave those talents to his stewards, and he said, look after these, meant that they were of value to him. On the flip side, the fact that the stewards took those talents and utilized them. The one with 5 got 5 more, the one with 2 got 2 more. Even with 1, what did he do? He feared losing the talent, so he hid it. So although he did nothing with it, he still valued it. Now for us, That's a very important lesson. If we are each other's talents, our Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Master, the Lord our God, has given us to each other because He values us. Because He doesn't just want to leave us alone in the world. He wants to make sure that we're looking after each other. I want to do a small experiment. Guys there, what are your names? Yep.
Eliandro.
I can't hear.
Eliandro.
And?
Jeremiah.
Okay, you two close friends? Ish? You're obviously embarrassed about it, you won't say it. It's okay, it's fine. Be nice. Okay. Eliandro, can you do something for me? Can you move your finger without poking his eye out towards Jeremiah's face? Faster. Towards his eye. Okay. What did you notice then? What happened to Jeremiah's eye? Your eyelid closed, right? Why is that? Reflexes, because the eyelid protects the eyeball, because the eyeball is sensitive. And also, because this is a weak point, if anyone's done martial arts or done any sort of defensive training, you'll know it's one of the weak points, because it's a way into the brain. When we are told that we are members of the one body, what does that mean? It means that when God has made us all members of one body, it's not just so we can be tied together, because we could have been tied together in lots of ways. It's so that we are tied together, dependent on each other, and protective of each other. If one of us is the eyeball and the other is the eyelid, if one of us is the sensory system and the other is the hand, or lots of other combinations, we find that in the body there are so many reflex actions that are for protection, that it gives us a great window into the heart and mind of God, who says, I have made you one body. And St. Paul speaks about that quite a lot. I have made you one body so you can look after each other. I want you to value each other. I have given you as a gift to each other. And what we must do is then take that gift, honor it, and value it. We must honor it, understanding the importance of the gift, and we must value it by looking after it properly. Each other. We have been placed into each other's hands by God, but He hasn't left us alone. Because He also continues to be the head of that body and the shepherd of that flock. So He doesn't say, you know what, you're all sheep, just look after each other. He says, no, you're all sheep. You look after each other, but I am still your shepherd, guiding you, and where needed, stepping in to protect you. You're all members of the body. Work to protect and honor each other. But I am your head who will continue to guide you and protect you. So although He gives us to each other, He doesn't leave us alone. God didn't create us because He needed to. God created us because he wanted to. He didn't need to make us. God has no need for us because, by definition, God is God. But he wanted to create us because he wanted to share his love with us. When two people are married, there is an innate need in most people, an innate desire, an innate want to have children. Why? Because it is that creative ability, it is that creative nature within humanity that says that this third being is a product of that love and an expression of that creativity. And so we, for God, were a product of his love for us and an expression of his creative ability. An expression of his creativity in making each and every one of us. Because he wanted to, not because he needed to. And that's why he made us, as we read in Genesis 1:26, in his image and according to his likeness. Not as second rate, not as these other beings. He didn't create us animals or elements or rocks or flowers or anything. He created us as a stand-alone, purpose-built creation to carry his image and likeness. That's why as Christians, we find it very difficult to accept this context of humanity having been derived from a lesser being, an animal. Why would God do that? Why would God, who wants to place his image and his likeness into a creation, do that with a lesser being? We were created very differently to carry that image and likeness. This wasn't an afterthought of God saying, okay, I need a vessel, what do I do? Okay, let's hail down a taxi. Taxi is the ape. Okay, ape comes in, here you go, Neanderthal man, take image, take likeness, become man, become human, become godly. We're not an afterthought. We were the reason for the creation of everything else. We were the reason for that incredible backdrop. The skies, the stars, the sun, the moon, the waters, the land, the mountains, the trees, the plants, the animals, the birds, the fish, all of that. And the crowning glory of that creation was humanity that bore the image and likeness of God. You. You are the crowning glory of God's creation. And so what he wants then is he wants us as that crowning glory to be a protection for each other as well. If we look at Matthew 12:46-49, our Lord is sitting, speaking to the multitudes, and behold, his mother and his brothers are outside seeking him. And one says to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak with you. Verse 48. But the Lord answered and said to him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Who do you say are my mother and brothers? And he stretched out his hands towards his disciples, those around him, and said, here are my mother and my brothers. He values those around him. He values those with him. These are mine. These are the ones who follow me and therefore have chosen me, and they are mine. I don't reject anyone else. God rejects no one. In our history, whether it's the saints or the martyrs, the confessors, we have so many accounts of people like St. Moses the Great, who was a bandit, a killer, a thief. And seeking God, he changed. God didn't turn his back on him. The tax collectors, the harlots, the sinners, someone like Augustine, St. Mary of Egypt. There are so many accounts. Moses, Peter. So many accounts of people who, any of us, you know, imagine you're project managing something very big. So you are project managing the salvation of humanity. Nothing too big, just, you know, salvation of humanity. And you've been given this project to manage at work. So your HR department comes to you and says to you, okay, you need to pick a team. Just make sure you're planning salvation of humanity. So pick a team. So you go down the list and you say, okay, now let's see. Oh, look. There's this guy who was floated down the river to be saved, but then went into Egypt, and he grew up in Pharaoh's household, but then he decided to kill an Egyptian, and he's living as a bandit in the desert. Yeah, I'll take him. Oh, look, there's this guy who was a tyrant and a thief and a killer, and who was seeking the sun god. I'll take him. There's this woman who lived a treacherous, evil life, was demon-possessed, was a harlot, was a prostitute, was an adulteress. I'll take her. Now, your HR department by this stage is jumping up and down, thinking, what on earth are you doing? We need to make this project work. Difference with God, though, is God says to us, you know what? The thing about being God is I can change people if they want to change. I have that ability. I won't change them against their will, but I will change them if they seek to be different, if they want to be different, and if they take steps to be different. I will change them if their hearts change and seek me. That's why he said, you know what, these people around me, his disciples, and don't forget, his disciples are the ones who, you know, cut off the soldier's ear, ran and left him on Monday, Thursday after the Last Supper, who were not at the cross, who were hiding in the upper room, and he knew all this was going to happen. Yet, he still said, these are my mother and my brothers. I don't lose hope in people. I help people. How many of us do you think have that ability? How many of us trust people and value people to the level that we would invest in people in the same way? We're very different. We're very fickle. We lose trust in people very quickly. We become disillusioned. We cut off ties. We ignore. We cut relationships short. Oh, but he betrayed me, and she said that about me, and he did this, and she said that. Okay, fine. What about if that person is repentant? What if that person wants to make amends? What if that person wants to be different? What if that person wants to reconcile? To say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done, I don't want to do it again. Do we give that person a second chance? Or do we cut people off? God never cut us off. To the extent, that's what I was saying this morning, to the extent, not only did he not cut humanity off, he came personally to give humanity another shot at life. He came personally to be a shepherd to us. How many of us say we love God? Let's say all of us, right? It's a fair bet. Gospel of St. John, chapter 21. So when they had had breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" Of course, Simon Peter, being Simon Peter, dives straight and says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." So our Lord said to him, "Feed my lambs." Then he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" By this stage, Simon, who's not noted for his incredible patience, even with our Lord, says to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." So the Lord said to him, "Tend my sheep." Now, this shows you that our Lord liked to push buttons sometimes. And he knew what Peter's buttons were. So a third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." What do we learn from this? We can all say that we love God. What is the indication that we love God, however? The indication that we love God is that we love and tend and feed His sheep. We can say we love God, but if we are not looking after His sheep, then that's not real love. What does God ask? He asks two things: that we love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and we love our neighbors as ourselves. So we did something beautiful a few weeks ago, and that is that we gathered up young people in the congregation, and we gathered provisions for people in the Philippines. People we don't know, people we've never dealt with, people we'll never meet. And everyone was standing there and working together, and we sent these provisions to the Philippines. That is loving and tending God's sheep. It's not just about helping people you know. It's about expressing our love for everyone, including those you don't know. But there is a risk with that, in that sometimes we will do that, but we won't tend and love and provide for those who are closest to us. So we'll be off feeding the homeless and traveling to Central Africa and South America and doing all of these things, but we will ignore the needs of those around us. Our parents, our brothers, our sisters, our friends. We need to start with those who are closest. Just as our Lord started with those who are closest. When He came, in His humanity, He first worked amongst the Jews. He didn't say, "I'm going to go and I'm going to save the whole of humanity now." He knew that's why He had come. He knew it was His ultimate plan. But even when He spoke to His disciples, He said to them to start with Jerusalem first. So today, walking out of this talk, you could have this incredible passion saying, "Yes, I need to love all people, I need to be a steward, I need to recognize the talents, so therefore I will go serve people in the streets, or serve people in underprivileged countries, or do this, or do that." And we'll do all of that. But we will neglect and ignore the hunger and the thirst of people around us. I will go feed people on the streets, But I will ignore that people in my household are hungry for my attention. I will give water and juice and soup to people who are thirsty. But I will ignore people around me who thirst for the presence of God in their lives. We've got to start where it's closest. It's sometimes much easier to work out there because we don't really need to work with it. You do your thing, you walk away, it's a different world. You can, you know, even if you do your homeless ministry one day a week, one day a month, whatever it is, if you go visit a senior's home or you go visit an orphanage, you just, it's out there, then you go back to your normal life. But to deal with things in your household every day is something you need to do every day. And that's something you need to take care of every day. And one of the reasons we don't like doing it, it's because when it doesn't work or people don't respond, we are faced with the failure every day. You know, if you go and express kindness to someone in a senior's home or an orphanage or someone who's homeless, and they don't reciprocate it, you can just walk away from it. It doesn't matter. But if you give love to someone at home and they don't reciprocate it, it hurts. And so you don't want to do it again. But if we're looking at the secret of the incarnation, that mystery that saw God take flesh, if we look at that, then we realize that what he did, and in turn what we should do, should have nothing to do with outcome. Because although God took flesh to save the whole world will not be saved. It sounds horrible to say it, but the whole world will not be saved because some people will choose not to be saved. And God will not override their freedom. God will not say to them, you must be saved. God will not say to them, you must accept me. He won't. But he will always have that invitation before them. So the mere premise that we do what is right just to get a certain result is in itself wrong. We do what is right because it's right. We express love because we must be loving. We express forgiveness because we must be forgiving. We give of ourselves because we must be selfless. Not because of anything that might happen. Not because of any results. So because God knows his people, and God values his people, God constantly approaches his people and gives them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to make a difference in their lives. All they need do is say yes once, and he will do everything in his power to help them. Once. That's all he wants. He just wants to knock on our heart, and if we open, he will come in and dine with us. But if he knocks and we ignore the knock, or we don't hear it because we're distracted by so much else, he will stand there and continue knocking. He'll never go away. Because he, even if, on our deathbed, change and repent and accept him and believe in him, he will afford us the same generosity that was given to the thief on the cross. Today you will be with me in paradise. Because he wants to save us. He makes excuses for us. The thing about God valuing us as well is that he doesn't just value the good ones. I don't know if you ever had this traumatic experience. I used to really dislike physical education at school. Because, you know, picking teams is a nightmare. And being the last to be picked was always so demoralizing. That wasn't always this cool, right? Just saying. But you know, I think we've all... What, you don't believe? You know, we don't like not being chosen for ourselves. And when we choose as humans, we go for the A-team. Right? You want the guys who are good, and the guys who are going to score goals, and the guys who are going to get points, and the guys who are going to make you win. You don't want the other guys. They just slow you down, make you look bad. But God values everyone. Just look at some of the people he chose. St. Peter, who denied him. St. Philip, who didn't understand his divinity. St. Thomas, who doubted him. Saints James and John, who wanted to bring fire down from heaven to burn people. St. John the Beloved, who ran and left him. Even Judas, who betrayed him. That's 6 out of 12. 6, 50% of people you guys probably would not have picked on your team. But he did. And they were the ones who delivered the message to the whole world, even till today. And Judas, if he had come to himself, if he had repented and returned, God would still have continued to use him. But he decided not to. So just as God valued us in his incarnation, we must value each other and realize that we are entrusted with each other. We often, unfortunately, not only not value each other, and not only not invest in each other, we often lead each other astray. That's worse than burying that one talent. That's taking that one talent and throwing it away. Taking that one talent and ripping it up. Defacing it. That's what we do to each other sometimes. So, I want us to remember the incarnation as we go towards the Feast of the Nativity in this coming week or so. Remember why God took flesh. And remember that he took flesh for us. He took flesh so that we could have life and salvation. He took flesh because he loved us. And he wants us to love one another and value one another and do the same selflessly with one another. And glory be to God for that. Amen.